Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God. And the Kingdom of God is the right to be ruled by God, not be ruled by other men who want to exercise authority one over the other. Not be ruled by Cain, by Nimrod, by Lamech, by the evil Pharaoh, by the evil Caesars that rose up and decimated people. And decimated economies and decimated the food supply so that there was famine and starvation. All these things come about as the fruits of your society. And those of you who are familiar with history and familiar with the ways in which the world rises and falls and climaxes and declines can look out in the world and see history repeating itself. But the cause of the history repeating itself is the spirit that moves society. And the spirit that moves society has certain markers in it that we can see a problem developing, like a symptom. And that's what a lot of the problems that we are experiencing today in the world are really symptoms of a deeper underlying problem. And there's lots of people out there who sense the problem, sense that we need to do something, see things going awry. And they want to fix things, but there's certain areas that they don't want to look at. And if you're a doctor, a good doctor, who wants to look at a patient who's been brought in who's got a physical ailment, you have to look at the whole person. You have to look at what they're eating and what they're doing and what they're drinking and how they're sleeping and all these things to understand what their problem is and what the solution to their problem is. If you don't, you're just going to actually acerbate the problem, make it worse. And we see this a lot of times in medical practices today where they're prescribing medicine to alleviate the symptom but never deal with the problem itself. You know, like the old commercials where the husband comes home and he's screaming and yelling because Billy's bike was in the driveway. And this is a real old commercial. You have to be old enough to remember that. Can't you keep Billy's bike out of the driveway? And the narrator comes in, sure you got a headache, but don't take it out on her. Take an Anacin or an aspirin or something, you know, headache relief. But really, it isn't the Billy's bike or it isn't even your headache that is the problem. Your impatience is drawn out of you by the situation around you. But the impatience was already there. And the impatience and the anxiety that has come about in your day-to-day, you know, at work or whatever it was, the tension of driving home, whatever, it's your reaction to those things that has given you the headache to begin with. But they don't want you to look at that. They only want you to take their aspirin because they make money when you take their aspirin. So society today has a big headache. It's got a lot of ills in it, a lot of problems. Rights are being eroded away. Freedoms are decreasing at every turn. You know, Boy Scouts have to let gays in. And I pointed out on an earlier show that there was an increased number of rapes in the military. Huge number of rapes, sexual rapes in the military. And the first reaction is, that's because they've let women into combat and there's too many women in the barracks and this is going to happen. But that isn't the problem. Now that's true, that women shouldn't be combat in the military because it adds an extra burden on the men who will favor protecting the woman over his buddy and get people killed. But the rapes are men on men. Most of the rapes in the military are men on men. And that's another problem that has come up. I mean, most of the men dying overseas are dying from, not from the enemy bullets as much as from suicide. That's a serious problem. So what's the solution to the problem? More counseling? More drugs? That's actually what they're doing, is more drugs. And now, what an interesting thing is they were trying to figure out how to take the guns away from all these men that they're training in the military when they have all these men overseas, because they don't want an armed population anymore. That means certain elements of your government don't want an armed population. Certainly not well-trained young men. So if you take a psychotropic drug while you're in the military because you have anxiety, you can't own a gun anymore because of the new bills coming down. You can't even have one in your house, and they're already confiscating them from door to door. So is the problem that they're taking the guns away? I got an email from Chuck Baldwin's son, Timothy Baldwin, who is an attorney and also an author of a new book, and he wants to be on our show, and he wants me to write an article promoting his book, and his book is about Christians not turning in their guns. And of course, I can't really advocate civil disobedience, but I tell you, if you were real Christians, they couldn't demand your guns because they would have no contractual authority to do so. We've written a 4-part series on, does a Christian have a right to bear arms? And most people, a lot of people read it and they're fascinated by it. It's actually being used in police training programs now. The article, they contacted me, a major outfit that trains policemen for their job, contacted me and asked if they could use that series in the training of their policemen, what I thought was great. But a lot of people don't realize how deep that article goes. And one of the reasons why is we're grossly ignorant as to what the problem really is. And we finally get around to it in the article, and some people are making that connection, but we have to lay such elaborate groundwork to even talk to you. And one of the reasons why is because we don't know the definition of words. And that's the series that we've been working on, this Christian series. We got into, for the last 2 hours, we got into the idea of religion. And I have an article up at hisholychurch.org where you can read an article on religion, a pure religion. And in the article, it's been morphing, it's been changing, because I've also been asked to write for News and Views again, another article, and they want to take our book and use it in something they're doing with the Tea Party. I have no idea. I'm not politically active. I'm completely occupied with the gospel of the kingdom, because that's where the real solution and cure is. I don't mind people being politically active. That's their right. But the real solution is to get down to the fundamental problem. And this is what's so interesting, is they want to publish the book and make it available to all the people that gather in their groups and stuff. It's the book they want is The Covenants of the Gods. But they don't want to talk anything about religion. Because, you know, they don't want to get into religion. Another fellow we had, it was Clint Robinson, who's got a blog and very astute, does a lot of good research, talking about withdrawing consent kind of situation, which is something some of the attorneys in Washington talked about, with how do we withdraw consent. That brings us into the jurisdiction where they can do things like take your guns away and force health care on you and all that stuff. They can legally do that because of your nexus, your connection with them, because you have made contracts, covenants, and constitutions with them, because you have sat and ate with a ruler and you were men of appetite. and he served you deceitful dainties. That's right out of Proverbs. Or we can take from David or Paul's writings in the New Testament, which should have been, for your welfare has become a snare. And because of that, you've gone under their authority. The no greater destroyers of liberties than the givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. But the benefits you have been given from these men who exercise authority one over the other, and which has brought you into the authority of those men and under their authority, should have been given to you by your church. But your church has gotten out of the religion business. As a matter of fact, most churches really aren't in the religion business, except in a token sort of way. That's a heresy, if not an iconoclastic statement. But this is what we're showing in this series, is that's exactly what's taken place. Churches aren't in the religion business anymore. Churches are doing something else. But guess who's in the religion business? The government is in the religion business. And you don't know really what I'm talking about unless you know the definition of religion. But the problem of looking up the definition of religion is the definition has changed over the last 100 years. If you go to the definition of religion, I mean, now what do you think religion is? I mean, you keep using that word. See, they don't want to hear anything about religion, but they want to solve the problems of government. That's like saying we don't want to solve your medical problems. I mean, we do want to solve your medical problems, but we don't want to look at your diet, what you're eating, what you're drinking, how you're resting, any other medications you might be taking. We don't want to look at those things. We just want to solve your health problems. Can't do it. You got to look at those things. So you have to look at this thing called religion. And like I say, churches are out of the religion business and government has gotten into it. How can I say that? Well, the definition in 1913 of religion, and I'll read it to you right out of the Webster's Revised Unabridged Dictionary. First definition of religion: the outward act or form by which men indicate their recognition of the existence of a God or of gods having power over their destiny, to whom obedient service and honor are due. The feeling or expression of human love, fear, and awe of some superhuman and overruling power, whether by profession of belief, by observance of rites and ceremonies. And that's the definition in 1913. Now, you probably have a definition of religion, and it may be somewhat similar to that. But let's go back to another definition of religion in 1856 from John Bouvier's law dictionary, adapted to the Constitution of the United States, and what religion means there. Because in his definition, he eventually makes reference to the Constitution of the United States. But his first definition of religion is the real piety in practice, consisting in the performance of all known duties to God and our fellow men. All duties to our fellow men. The way in which you perform all your duties to your fellow man. Now, our duty to our fellow man, according to Moses, according to Jesus Christ, is to love our fellow man. So, but how do we do that? How do we love our fellow man? Well, we don't poison him. If he falls down, we help him. If he gets beat up, we bandage him. If he is starving, we feed him. We take care of his needs. And it used to be the church did all that. The church in the first century was the entire social welfare of all Christians. They could have got social welfare from Caesar. They could have got social welfare from Herod. They could have got social welfare from the Pharisees. But their system of social welfare made the word of God to none effect. Their religion made the word of God to none effect. Because their religion was their social welfare. It's how they filled and fulfilled their duty to their fellow man of taking care of him when he was. This is why John the Baptist is talking about, if you have two coats and your neighbor has none, you share. This is how they did it. This was their rituals and ceremonies. They defended the weak. They provided for the needy. Not just all needy, but those needy. Obviously, clearly, there were governors upon this, governors in principle, which was, if you don't work, you don't eat. If you're lazy and you're slothful, you should be under tribute, and you should be compelled to go to those benefactors who exercise authority, because they'll rule over you, because you don't have a right to be free, because you're slothful in your duties and your practices and your performance of those duties to your fellow men as well as to God. God is a giver of life, so your duty to God is to be like God and not be a giver of life too, not someone who takes life away. And this is why John the Baptist says, if you have two coats and your neighbor has none, you share. He didn't say, if you don't have any coats, you take a coat away from your neighbor who has lots of coats. That wasn't his solution. That wasn't his remedy. That wasn't his cure. You see, when you follow one way, your society is going to get sick. And it's going to become full of men who don't care about you, because they're not in the practice of caring about it. It's not consisting of the performance and practices that care about their neighbor. They don't care about it. They care about their money, their profit, their retirement, their whatever. They're about the graft and corruption. That, you know, they don't care about graft and corruption. They care about what they can get, and graft and corruption doesn't bother them. Because their religion is not the religion of Christ. So Paul talks about these things, that his religion was that of the Pharisees, and the Pharisees had this system of Corban that made the word of God to none effect, which was a social welfare system, which we explained earlier that you signed up for. You were actually, scribes wrote your name down, and you became a member of the social welfare system. The system of Corban operated through the government buildings we call the temple and through synagogues. You'd go to the synagogue, and they would provide you with your needs, and they would get the money to do that through the central treasury. And that's how they did it. And anyone who got the baptism of Christ were excluded from that system. But when they were excluded, they were opting out and no longer subject to the authorities that came down with those benefits. But they had to form another way in which to provide those needs and benefits, such as the daily ministration to widows and orphans and needy of their society. And they did it through a network of ministers through Faith, Hope, and Charity. This was their religion. One religion operated by registration and compelled offerings by men who exercised authority and ruled over the people, but provided lots of benefits. And the other one was a religion operating by the perfect law of liberty through Faith, Hope, and Charity, and provided the same needs for a group of people in a network of Faith, Hope, and Charity, which is love. One society got better and better and better and better and better and stronger and stronger, and the other society got weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker, and we see the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. Both societies existed in the same world at the same time, but one operated a different way. They formed such a viable network that the emperors actually feared them. In our modern society, we have people making medicines that kill people. We have people producing foods that decimate the health of people. Gastrointestinal problems are on a terrible, terrible upswing. They're everywhere. Everywhere that people eat genetically modified foods. We have cancer is rampant. This can be connected to all sorts of things. We know that every place you put fluoride in the water, every city that put fluoride in the water, cancer increased in those cities when they were first starting to do this. The statistics were overwhelming. City that had statistics before they put fluoride in the water, they had statistics afterwards. They were already collecting the statistics that had nothing to do with the fluoride. But they marked that when they started putting fluoride in the water, cancer increased in those cities in every case. Is all cancers caused by fluoride? No, it's a contributing factor. All headaches are not caused by Billy's bike being in the driveway either. But it's a contributing factor. But the real contributing factor is the fact that you're subject to these things. You need to become unsubject to them. Now, you can petition the people who brought these things about and say, please take these things away, stop these things. And they might, and they might not. But I can tell you what you could do, and what I advise you to do, and I encourage you to do, is start forming a network of people that actually care about the health of others. Many people are out there protesting the GMOs because they don't want to eat them. But the real power is in finding those people that are out there protesting because they don't want their neighbor to have to eat them. Those people will make a big difference. I'm not against the other people, but if you want to know where the real cure is, it's in those people who care about their neighbor as much as they care about themselves. Now, if you do that, and you know that there is a possibility that they will not listen to you because there's too much money involved, and they will continue to produce the GMOs, because they put too much money into it. And the fact is they can hardly stop it now. It's gotten such momentum. You don't have enough good seeds anymore to plant the crops you need. And so many people have contaminated the good seeds with this pollen that's floating around, it's even hard to come up with them. I mean, they've gotten all the way down to the Andes with these pollens. And now they've spread it over into one of the major production crops of our food chain, which is alfalfa. On the fast track from the same government that you're petitioning to have mercy on you and take these things away. They've already sold out. And you're probably going to get promises and lip service as you always have in the past. Judging by past experiences, it's going to get worse in this era. So you need to take action and not keep praying to the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority for your salvation. You need to take action in yourself. And how do you do that? Gather together in a network of people and find out who cares about each other as much as they care about themselves. Start growing gardens in your backyard, seeds in your backyard. A handful of good ancient wheat that is uncontaminated by GMOs is actually rather expensive, but you could grow a patch of it in your garden, in your backyard, and produce 7 to 10 times as much of that same seed. Now you say, well, that's still not enough to feed me much bread. I mean, you need a couple acres to feed my family bread. But in a network, you will have people with some acreage. And you will have seed sources in hundreds of backyards. I was just talking to somebody today about forming a credit union, his church credit union, much like they did in Acts 6. based on the religion of Christ, which is this religion of free will, offerings and giving and everything. And we have whole programs that explain why a credit union is so unique. And I'm not talking about your average credit union, but I'm talking about a certain spirit in your credit union that would allow you to, you know, I was pointing out that I knew half a dozen people personally that are losing their homes. If they had followed the ways of Christ and formed a credit union as the early church did in Acts 6, none of them would have to lose their home now. None would have to lose their home. They could all get their homes back. Really. That simple. Right now. And then not only get their homes back, but get other people's homes back for them. Without paying an arm and a leg. And we went over that, but I'm not going to go into that now. You'll have to consult us on the Living Network, and we'll tell you how that would work. But we were pointing out that you need a couple million dollars to start a credit union in deposits just to make it viable to pay the light bills and all that stuff. And they said, well, how could we get a couple million dollars? It sounds like so much. If you had 1,000 people, and each one deposited $1,000 in the bank, just 1,000, and I'm sure some of those people might have 3,000 or 4,000 or even 10,000 or 100,000 to put in the bank. Out of 1,000 people, statistically, you would have that. Now, we're not talking about donating it away so they don't have it. We're just talking about depositing it in a bank. That's 1,000 people, $1,000 is $1 million. 3,000 people is $3 million. And if some of them have more than that, put in. Now you take your mortgages and your car loans and everything and you transfer them over to that bank. Now the interest is going not to buy the banker a new boat or, you know, a 15-room mansion or $1 million pension. It's going to set your neighbor free. The interest doesn't, a credit union is a nonprofit organization. It can't make any money. And the seven men who run it aren't allowed to even take a single dime in salary. It's not there for the purpose of the banker. The banker's there to make a lot of money. Credit union's not there for that purpose. If you add to that some more kingdom principles, you would have an instrument by which you could set many men free. But you have to come together and care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. And we'll talk more about this when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. As I was saying, we don't understand the meaning of this word religion, and this is going to end up being like a 5, 6, 7-part series before we get to the end. But religion, originally, as I showed, or at least, I shouldn't even say originally, but at least by 1856, still meant the process by which you took care of the needs of your fellow man, your neighbor, how you loved your neighbor as yourself. Then it became something that was simply the outward act or form by which men indicated their recognition of the existence of a god or gods, having power over them and their destiny. So are there any gods that have a power over your destiny other than the God of heaven? Paul says there are gods many, and I won't go into it now, but the word God, at that time, when they wrote the Bible, the definition of the word God meant ruling judges. If you look it up in a Strong's Concordance today, it still says, means ruling judges, or ruling judge. It was used then as a title of reference to a magistrate in a court of law. It's still defined that way in your Strong's Concordance. That's what the word God means. So the gods many were the judges who say it's okay to do this, it's okay to do that, it's okay to take this away from that man and take that away from this man. They were the gods, many. But Christians weren't under those gods because those gods didn't have jurisdiction over them, because they didn't make any covenants with them, and they didn't need to make any covenants with them because they provided for their social welfare through faith, hope, and charity. They tell you this first century, second century. The ministers of the gospel are explaining in peripheral documents, and of course you see it in the New Testament as well, the daily ministration, etc. But in other documents backing this up for centuries, they write Antoninus Pius, the emperor of Rome, we still have the documents, where he says, we gather once a week, and those that have share with those that don't have enough. So Christians didn't have to go and eat at the table that would be a snare, according to Paul and David, according to Proverbs. They could put a knife to their throats and not take their benefits and still take care of their society. And the byproduct of this, their society became stronger. Now, they didn't have trouble with GMO grains back then at the time of Christ because they weren't doing that. Although I can show you in history, if you go back far enough, that there was genetic modification back then. It doesn't take any more than your average kitchen to do genetic modification. Of course, they have a lot more tools for it today. But the reality is that they weren't dealing with a GMO problem, but they couldn't go. Grain was rationed. The price of it was kept at a certain amount under penalty of perjury. Not perjury, but under penalty of death. But they actually, the price of grain, a sack of grain, a modius of wheat, 30 pounds of wheat, went from 6 denarii to 120,000 denarii in a little over a couple generations. And we already see that trend now. A loaf of bread used to be a dime, and now it's $3. And in not probably very long, it'll be $20 for a loaf of bread. You won't be able to buy it without a special stamp or special ration card, and which will only go to the members of their system. But guess what? That free bread, probably going to be GMO bread. You want real bread, you want healthy bread, you want bread that giveth life, you need to form a network of people who care about one another. You need to form a viable alternative. And that's what the early Christians were doing, tens, hundreds, and thousands. They got together in small groups, connected those groups to a network of communication, but they had something to do. That process of caring about one another, we have that same do times 10, because there's a lot more things threatening us today. And what would that be? We should be growing our own seeds, not just our own bread seeds, but our own garden seeds, vegetable seeds, and all heritage type varieties, and we should be growing them in every community, in every city, in every corner of the country, so that if seeds get contaminated, we still have pockets of good clean seeds somewhere else, and we have them in a connection of a network of people that care enough about each other to share seeds, and a network of people where we can find each other in the case of need if we have to leave this area or that area. Lots of things going on. I could scare you to death if I told you everything that's going on, but that's not the point. I want to encourage you to love one another. We cannot depend on the fathers of the earth. We shouldn't be calling them our fathers, our sugar daddies, our benefactors. Anyway, we should be caring for one another in pure religion. Pure religion, according to them, undefiled before God, is to take care of the needy of your society, unspotted by the constitutional order and system of government. Go read the whole article on pure religion. We've morphed it quite a bit over the last few days and weeks. to add more to it so that you can understand what was really going on back then when they were talking about religion. They've changed the meaning of the words so that you don't understand what it really is talking about. When pure religion is mentioned in the Bible, the Greek word is threskia. Some say that word should be translated cult, if you found it in other Greek literature. And of course, when we say cult, we know the definition of a cult is this extreme religious group or something, you know, bizarre, mind-controlling group, right? But that's not the word as it was meant originally. The word has been said to mean a system or practice in the form of rituals. But the original Latin, cultus, actually means inhabited or cultivated. And then as a third word, or worshipped. It is derived from the word colere, which means to care for or tend, as in cultivate. So the original word threskia, which we associate with the Latin word cultus, actually means to care for, to cultivate, to take care of. And it means worship. Because to Christians, the word worship means to do our obligation to God, which our obligation to God includes loving our neighbor as ourselves. This is what religion is. It's not your eschatologies and philosophies and your theologies that you make up when you have way too much time on your hands. It's simply loving your neighbor as yourself. And loving the ways of God, which is a ways of giving life. Not taking life away so that you can have a pension. Not producing poisons to poison whole societies. And I'm sure you'll find out a lot more. Go Google GMOs. Find out what's going on in that area. I'm shocked at the number of people that have no clue whatsoever. This is probably one of the most dangerous things that is going on in the world today. But actually the most dangerous is the fact that you think religion is what you do in church. Religion is how you take care of the needy of your society, how you care for your fellow man, how you cultivate love in your society. You don't do that by force. You don't do that by exercising authority and compelling your neighbor to be your benefactor. That does not take care of one another. So, if we look at this word now, there's a number of theologians wandering around that actually go out there and they talk about this word threskia, which is derived from the verb in the Greek of threskos, which means to move with expectation, to search, or even thremi, which means to tremble. Now, thremi, they imagine that thresko comes from thremi. Or threomi. It doesn't. Now, more scholars now that don't have a religious agenda, who are actually studying the language in relationship to other documents of the time and trying to figure out how this word was used, say that this word thresko actually comes from therop, which is where we get the word therapy, but it actually means to serve. So if we translate the word threskia into religion, we can only take the definition of religion in the sense of serving the needs of our neighbor and our fellow man. That's what religion is. But you don't go to church if you're hungry, if you have needs, or if you lost your job, if you broke your leg, if you got sick, if your house burned down. You don't go to church for that. You go to the government, because the government is in the religion business. They're in the take care of the needs of society business. It wasn't that way 150 years ago, when the definition of religion still included taking care of the needs of your fellow man. But it is that way today. And that is why you're back in bondage. That is why they can take your guns away from you. That is why they can take your house away from you. That is why they can go and give your contributions to bankers who don't need it, while the bankers are taking your homes away from you, instead of the other way around, which they should have forced the bankers to forgive the loans, because the bankers didn't really loan you anything anyway. You know, most of you don't understand how that works, and we really don't have time to go into. Bankers work on a fractional reserve system. What they loan you never existed. 2/3 of the loans that they have out could fail, and they'll still get all their money back. Your deposits aren't in danger. It's the size of their boat and their driveway that's in danger. That's all. They're not going to be able to buy as big a mansion. They're not going to be able to buy as big a boat. They may even have to close up shop because they can't pay the light bill at the bank. But they're not going to lose anything. And you know, I can explain to you how it actually works. I know people who went into banks that were closing and bought the mortgages, the failing mortgages on machinery and homes and everything at 10 cents on the dollar. And somebody had a $100,000 loan. They paid them 10 cents on the dollar for that $100,000 loan. And then they went to the person who had the mortgage, and they say, "Can you pay me 20 cents on the dollar?" They doubled their money overnight because they said, "Sure, and you do that, and I'll tear up this. You won't owe anything." And so they often did it for 30 or 40 cents on the dollar, and they tripled their money overnight. And the bank didn't lose anything because they didn't really loan out anything. And this would affect your inflation, everything. Would improve the economy, would just be, for the common man, the economy would just skyrocket if you did that. But they didn't do that this time, because that's not their goal. That's not the spirit that motivates them. The spirit that motivates them is me first. I want my riches. I don't care what happens to the rest of the people. That's why some of the people that propagated this are building huge enclaves outside of America. And you can be all mad and upset about that, but that won't do you any good. The answer is to turn around and seek the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God. And you don't have a right to be ruled by God unless you start following the ways of God. In Luke 22:27, it says, "For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth." This is the character of Christ. He came to serve. This is what religion means. To serve the true needs of your fellow man. Not to produce poisons. Not to produce debt. Not to be selfish. But to care about one another. Now, we've gone too far the wrong way. We've gone so far the wrong way that there is no simply going back. Things are going to get far worse. But the sooner you turn around and change your ways and start going the other way, start making those connections, not just a groupy little connections with friends, you know, my close buddies, but an actual network of responsibility, one for each other, and start cementing those relationships, not only on a local basis, but on a state basis, on an international basis. When you start getting willing to do that, you have a chance. And of course, you're not in this just to save yourself, because in order to have this real guiding spirit, you have to care about others as much as you care about yourself. So the problem, all these people who want to solve the problem but don't want to talk about religion don't know what religion is. So therefore they keep using that word, and it does not mean what they think it means. Religion means to take care of one another. This is how you do it. They don't do that in the churches. They do it a little token. They do a little bit of that, you know, like they go and visit some widow or they go visit somebody in the hospital. But who's paying the bill? The ones paying the bill are the benefactors who exercise authority in a system of Corbin that makes the word of God to none effect and will still not bear you the fruit of a righteousness. You see, we've gone so far. I mean, it's almost unfathomable how much we have to turn around and get serious about the kingdom. But you've been changed by the systems of the world. You know, Matthew 24:46 says, "Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." And later in Luke, "Blessed is the servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." Repeated in both. We need to understand what these things are really doing. And there's another definition of religion in a dictionary of 2013. A set of beliefs concerning the cause, nature, and purpose of the universe, especially when considered as a creation of a superhuman agency or agencies, usually involving devotional and ritual observances, and often containing a moral code governing the conduct of human affairs, or specific fundamental sets of beliefs and practices generally agreed upon by members of persons or sects. Where does that talk about the process of caring for your fellow man? It's not in there anywhere. They've changed the definition of religion. So these people say, "Well, I don't want to have anything to do with religion. I just want to solve our economic and our political problems." Well, that's because you think religion means what it said in 2013 or 1913. You don't know what the meaning of religion is. Religion is taking care of the needy of our society, including those who need their rights back, including those who need their liberties back, so that they can take care of their families and raise their children in a righteousness, in a good way. This is religion. This is pure religion. This is what religion is all about. And we need to turn around and start seeking religion, because the right religion, the real meaning of religion, in order to solve the problems that we're facing. So no more of this, "I just want to solve the problem. I don't want to talk about religion." You got to find out what religion is. You got to find out what religion means. And because it's because you haven't been taking care of the needs of your neighbor through faith, hope, and charity, but instead have gone to men who call themselves benefactors and exercise authority and sat down to eat with those rulers, and through their deceitful means have been brought back into bondage. That is the problem. And I tell you, when you try to go back the other way, you will find the solutions to things like GMOs and rape in the military and homosexuals in the Boy Scouts and all these other perversions that are becoming pervasive in our society. Because that's not going to be your society anymore. Your society is going to be the society established by Jesus Christ, which is the same society and same precept as established by Moses. Because Jesus Christ and Moses were doing exactly the same thing. I know that's iconoclastic, almost heretical, but the reality is that's the truth. The problem is you think Moses was doing something different because you asked the Pharisees what was Moses doing, but we see Jesus saying that the Pharisees weren't doing what Moses was doing. They were doing something different. And they got to that point by the same reason that you got to thinking that religion is singing in church. is because somebody changed the meaning of words and redefined them so that when you read the scriptures, you did not understand what they were saying because you were using definitions that had been changed in the dictionary that they gave you when you were a boy. If they can change the meaning of words, they can make the scriptures mean anything they want. But they haven't been thorough enough to stop this sheepherder from finding out what those words really mean and writing them down and offering them to you to look at. And that's why we have hundreds of footnotes, so you can look this up yourself. Religion isn't what they've been telling you. You keep using that word. It does not mean what you think it means. You need to change your ways to the ways of Christ. And you need to do it in earnest. And these other problems will go away because you'll be healed inside where it counts. We have become a sick society. And the evidence is all around you. Stop treating the symptom. Start seeking the cure. Because the cure is what's going to make you better. The symptom's just going to drug you up. So anyway, this is religiare. Are you bound to society to obey and submit yourself to the ways of the world and the elements of the world? Or are you turning around and going another way? You know, if you, as used by Herodotus, who is an author back in ancient times, the Greek writer, he uses the word threskia, and he says it means religious conduct or practices in general, with particular emphasis on the zealousness of such a practice. So how zealous are you in taking care of the needs of your neighbor? Again, when you're fighting these problems, you need to do it for more than just yourself. You need to do it for others. Of course, obviously for your children and your children's children to come, because the mistakes that we're making in the world today that have become predominant and pervasive throughout the world today, the curse that they are bringing will follow us for centuries to come. We will not resolve these problems overnight. It will take great diligence and patience and forethought. And right now, people are just skating along, extremely distracted by the media, by sports, by politics, by their religions. Religion is a great distraction. You know, the Romans had two words for religion. One was this religiare, and the other one was superstitio. Superstitio didn't necessarily mean superstition, but it had to do with what you thought, your fears. And then, of course, actually they had another word, cultus, which they say is what they should be translating threskia into, which is how you take care of the needy of your society. If we were focused on that, if we could only receive aid from people by faith, hope, and charity, we would treat our neighbors a lot better, in hopes that they would be there watching our back. We would all be a band of brothers, but instead we are a scattered flock. And we need to repent. We need to come together. And that's why we started the livingnetwork.org, which you can find at hisholychurch.org or preparingyou.com, and come together with other people seeking to love their neighbor as themselves, and start finding the real solutions by changing our ways. And till we meet again, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.